We are resuming our study of prophecy. Let's make sure this is on. That's on. We are, of course, this is a weird study, and I've said this before, because we're doing 2 weeks on, 2 weeks off. So I've divvied this up into sort of chunks as we go through this. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at messianic prophecy. Next month, we will look at prophecy that is about non-biblical events. Messianic prophecy obviously is about a biblical event, Jesus, but of course there's a lot of things that the prophets talk about that happen outside of the Bible story, like other nations and other things that happen in the world. So we'll look at those next month. This month we're going to look at messianic prophecy over the next 2 weeks. And first we need to discuss the term messianic. As is always the case, words are complicated. And this is, of course, the word messianic. You have heard that word. Maybe you are not sure what that means. This is how modern Bible students, when I say Bible students, I mean people of all ages, people who study the Bible on an academic level, refer to the group of prophecies about Jesus. And not just prophecies, anything that's messianic, right, is talking about Jesus. The term itself is a little bit complicated because that's how words are. And when we think about the term Messiah, it comes from the Latin Messias, very similar, obviously sounding, which is a transliteration of Messias into Greek. So we have a Greek word, Messias, which is transliterated into Latin Messias, which then we just translated into English Messiah. We're just nobody's translating anything. Only appears twice in the New Testament, this word. John 1:41 and 4:25, we'll read those later. But even the Greek word is a transliteration of the Hebrew word, Messiah, which is a little bit pronounced a little bit differently, which means anointed one. Somewhere along the way, nobody translated it to anointed one. Why are we not translating this word like every other word? Now, the New Testament writers, they did translate because they didn't use Messiah mostly. They don't typically transliterate the Hebrew letters, the Hebrew sounds of the letters into Greek. They only do that twice. John does that. They translate Christos. Christos is the Greek word, which means anointed one. So they did translate. So when you say, but we didn't translate that word either. Could we just transliterated that one and now we do Christ instead of Jesus the anointed one, which every time it says Jesus the Christ or Jesus Christ, that's what that means. Jesus the anointed one. But again, we don't translate things. It irks me to no end that we don't translate things. I was talking to somebody about this. This is a tangent. About a Bible, looking for a Bible that doesn't transliterate anything. So, of course, the big one's baptism, right? But Christ is one, and there's a bunch of other ones. And why is there not a translation like this? And the guy I was talking to, he did find a translation that did that, except there was so much backlash because he translated baptism into immersion that he had to walk it back and stop printing that Bible and printed a different one instead with baptism. Anyway, if we're going to do this properly, we would use the word anointed. And the reason I'm bringing this up is the idea of anointed, messianic prophecies being prophecies about the anointed one, the one who will be anointed. The idea of anointing is a vitally important part of the Old Testament. When we translate to Messiah or Christ, we are missing the link to the Old Testament because the anointing was an important idea. The tabernacle was anointed. And when I say anointed, ooh, it's really hot up here all of a sudden. When we say anointed, what do we mean? Well, typically it was with oil, right? You'd have the jar of oil and you'd, now not the tabernacle, obviously, because the tabernacle's huge, but if you think about the priest being anointed, well, you would pour oil on them, literally pour oil. You did that with the tabernacle too, but it was a little bit different. The priests were anointed. The kings were anointed. Of course, Samuel goes to the sons of Jesse, right? All of his sons are gathered around. And who am I going to anoint? Who am I going to pour this oil on is what Samuel's thinking to denote that this is the special guy. And of course, it's never none of the other brothers. He has to go find David, right? Send for David. He's out in the field. And he comes and he anoints him. David, when he's talking about Saul, and he has the opportunity to kill Saul right there in the cave, in the wilderness. And he says, what? I'm not going to do that to the Lord's anointed. The idea of the anointing, the special signifier of a special thing was even prophets. Now, Isaiah 61, verse 1, maybe it's figurative, maybe it's literal, but other places in the prophets where sometimes even they were anointed. This was the special designation of God's agent, the prophet, the priest, the king. These three offices specifically, very importantly, were designated by the anointing of the prophet was usually the one or the priest who did the anointing, who would take the oil and anoint the head of the person. Then in, of course, Psalm 23, we read this, right? When Bob was doing his thing, you anoint my head with oil. What does that mean? Well, it again has to do with the special chosenness of God's agent. And when we don't translate Messiah or Christ, we're missing this link. That Jesus, the messianic prophecies, are about the Lord's anointed one, the one who is going to be chosen, the special chosen. And so when we think about prophecy, what does this all have to do with prophecy? It depends how you look at it. Again, the New Testament writers, I'm going to hit this point a lot. The New Testament writers do not generally use the word Messiah, only twice. So you're looking in your Bibles, you're searching in your Bibles for messianic prophecies, you're searching Messiah, that's not going to help you because they don't use that word. Maybe use Christ instead. English Old Testaments also, in the Old Testament, the English versions of our Old Testaments, do not typically use Messiah either. I don't know why they translate anointed there, but not in the New Testament. Christos, they don't translate that word. This is a special word for the Jews, especially in the intertestamental time. Because in the Old Testament, of course, they're anointing, like we said, prophets, priests, kings, in some circumstances they're anointing buildings, they're anointing all sorts of stuff. But in the intertestamental period, this word specifically, the anointed one, took on a special meaning. Why? Because they didn't have a real king. Their priests were all falling down on the job. We looked at that a lot in the Minor Prophets. And there weren't any prophets in the intertestamental period, right? There's no inspired prophets of God to be anointed. And so they're this idea, this important idea of the anointed, special chosen of God, who's going to lead the people in one way or another, either as king or as priest or as prophet. In the intertestamental period between Malachi and Matthew, that 400-year period, they didn't get to experience that. It was muted. It wasn't as special as it was previously. And so now, in that time, they're looking for, they're turning this idea of the Messiah, the anointed one who's going to come, and they're looking for somebody who is going to restore these things, the priesthood, the kingdom, and the prophetic utterances. They're looking for those things. And so John, he's the only one that uses the transliterated Messiah. John 1, 38 through 42. This is what is, I should say before we read this. This desire for Israel to look for this anointed, chosen agent of God, that forms the backdrop of the Christ, the one who is going to come, Jesus, who they're looking for. And so we see, Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. This is, we'll just read it. For it is about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." And here is the only time where John, one of only two times where John uses the word Messiah. And then even in the text, he says, which means Christ for his readers, right? Which means the anointed one. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. A lot of name changing going on here. Andrew was so excited. Why? We've been waiting for the anointed one for centuries, and we found him. We found him. Peter, we found him. We found the Lord's anointed. John 4, 23 through 26. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming." Again, I know the anointed one is coming. He who is called Christ. And again, I hate it. I wish we'd just get rid of the word Christ and just put anointed one. I know that Messiah is coming. He who is called the anointed one. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Jesus knew the importance of this. He knew the importance of being the Lord's anointed, the special chosen of God. And so the Jews who are looking for the anointed one, and again, I'm just going to stress this one more time, the New Testament writers don't use Messiah. They instead use the Greek word for anointed, Christos. And so as we're thinking over the next 2 weeks about quote-unquote messianic prophecies, the wait for the promised anointed, and this is slash, but it's all going to be grouped up into one person, right? The anointed prophet, priest, king. This is the backbone of biblical prophecy. This idea of them wanting the anointed, the one who is chosen by God to lead his people. That's what this is. Sometimes it was a prophet, sometimes it was a priest, sometimes it was a king. But as, of course, we'll see, God's going to combine all this into one person. Jesus, who is going to fulfill all these different roles as the Lord's anointed. Way back, as far back as Deuteronomy 18, which is really early on in Israel's history, God was promising and prophesying about this future person. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from, this is God, or Moses talking, right? The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is him, to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb in the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord, nor see the great fire anymore, lest I die. We talked about that a bit in Bible class this morning, right, about the glory of the Lord shining off of Moses. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Now, we talked about this very briefly in the beginning of this series. Is this a promise or a prophecy? A little bit of wiggle room in there, right? A promise of God's intent that he's going to do a thing. And yet still a prophecy, something in either case Israel is looking forward to the fulfilling of. They're looking forward to this. And again, especially after 400 years of silence from God, where they have not had prophets. After Malachi, the return from the captivities, Malachi prophesies the end of the around 400-ish, a little bit before really. And now they're waiting and waiting. Where is this prophet? And of course, they see Jesus. John 6, 11 through 14, Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. Also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments. This is a miraculous thing, right? That nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Why was it important? Because what's the end of this? Whoever will not listen to my words that he speaks, I will require it of him. In other words, you'll be punished if you do not listen to what this prophet says. And they rightly recognize this is the prophet. The anointed prophet of God who is going to tell us the things that God wants us to know. Now, again, because they are so wrapped up in their old way of thinking, and really the idea of the anointed forms also the core of why they rejected Jesus, because he did not act like the other anointed prophets. He wasn't just a regular prophet. And it says this in another place, right? He didn't speak as the scribes and Pharisees, but as one who had authority. He's saying new things that they don't like. Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool, or your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. A lot of king language here, really. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth shall be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. After the order of Melchizedek, the Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Now, next week, we're going to talk almost entirely about Psalms, the Psalms of David. because they're full of these messianic prophecies, so much in Psalms, which we'll talk about at length. And it's impossible to know. I really wonder this to myself. How much did David understand of what he was saying? How much is he aware that this is pointing to the Lord's anointed? Now, he has some inkling, obviously, because he says, the Lord says to my Lord. And we'll make this point next week when we talk about Psalms, when Jesus talks about this psalm, in fact. So he has some inkling that this is the future person who's going to be super important. And this story of Melchizedek is maybe the best example of, we talked about the four different kinds of prophecy, right? There's not a good word for it, because typical is a word already, but a type, right? A type prophecy, where you have something in the Old Testament, and then it's a type of the thing that's going to come. The Passover lamb is an example of this, right? Jesus as a fulfillment of the Passover lamb. Here, it's Melchizedek, this prophet, or this priest, rather. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, who the Hebrew writer says has no beginning or end, but he is this priest that just appears, and his priesthood never ends, just like Jesus's. And of course, the Hebrew writer understands this to be a prophecy. So also Christ did not exalt himself, but made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Hebrew writer, looking at this psalm, which the psalms were songs, right? They were poetry. We'll talk about this again more next week, but looking at this and seeing that this is fulfilled in Christ, the priest. And he uses the word appointed here, but of course inherent in the word Messiah or anointed is the idea of appointing. You are appointed through the anointing. Well, those words run together a little bit. Because he didn't choose it himself. He didn't exalt himself, right? In fact, the opposite was true. He humbled himself and therefore was anointed by the superior, the Father. Chosen to be this designated special priest. Zechariah 9:9, which we've read, we did Minor Prophets. That's where we talked about it recently. I say recently, months ago at this point. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And we understand, of course, when this is fulfilled, I think we'll talk about it. The way the Israelites built up this idea of the anointed led directly to their rejection of Jesus. Again, it's impossible for us to understate the importance of the anointing in their society. The anointing as a means of God designating their leaders who will lead them in battle, who will lead them in truth, who will lead them in their society and the way that they treat one another, right? All of these different things wrapped up in this idea of anointing that have been weakened in the time between the Testaments. As there hasn't been prophets, their kingdom has been taken over. The priests are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And so they've built up this idea of the anointed one, the Messiah. The one that his God is going to choose to be our leader. And they built up this idea that he's going to be like the old anointed ones. The anointed kings, David specifically. The anointed priests like Aaron at the beginning. The appointed prophets who spoke of the restoration of Israel. They're looking for this particular kind of king. And of course, Jesus did conquer, but not in the way they wanted. He was not the kind of anointed that they were expecting. And because they had built up in their minds this idea of the Messiah, we found the Messiah, we found the Messiah, we found the Messiah, hooray for us, the Messiah is here. And even after his death and resurrection, what do they say? Lord, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? They didn't get it because they wanted God to choose their leader to do what they wanted him to do instead of what God had in mind. Matthew 21:6-9, the fulfilling of the prophecy. The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks. He sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Son of David, very importantly, meaning what? The anointed king. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They're so grateful and happy and cheerful. And then a week later, what do? They kill him. Because he wasn't the kind of king they wanted. He wasn't going to do the kind of things that they wanted him to do. In a sense, the entire history of Israel can be seen as preparing the way for Jesus. The supreme anointed figure. The special chosen of God to be our leader. What did it mean to be an anointed priest? Well, we see that in the Old Testament, right? We see that. When the anointed priest was chosen to be the priest between God and Israel, that was the intermediary, right? The mediator, the one who would perform the sacrifices, the one who would take care of all the holy religious things. The priest would do that, just like Jesus does. Not in the same form, but he is our intermediary. He's our mediator, right? He's the one who goes to God on our behalf. I need him to do that. Even as we pray through Jesus, right? I need him to do that. Why were the kings anointed? What was expected of them? Well, again, we see in Israel, what did God expect of the kings? Rule well, serve your people well, don't get arrogant, don't accumulate a bunch of stuff, right? You're going to lead them in battle, you're going to lead them into victory. But the expectations that God had on his anointed, the specialness of the anointed, and again, we see that in Jesus, who is chosen by God to lead us to victory. He's humble. And that Zechariah, that's what he's talking about, right? Humble and mounted on his donkey. He's not lording it over us. He is our servant king, which is what that was supposed to be in the Old Testament. But of course, they failed time and time again. What did prophets do? If we're thinking about, again, the idea of Jesus, the anointed prophet. Well, what did the prophets do in Israel? They told people what God wanted, even if it got them killed. They told people what God expected of them, even if the people didn't like hearing it. They told them what God expected and what God wanted them to say. They said it to the exclusion of all else. They said what was true, just like Jesus has told us what is true, even if we don't like it and even though it led him to be killed. He is a prophet like them. These we see in the history of Israel leading to the final anointed one, Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. And it's too reductive, of course. There's more to it than this. But all of Israelite history is a kind of typographic, I can't think of the right word, prophecy, showing us how Jesus fulfills these roles better than any human could. Isn't that the point? No human can do it. All the Israelites and all the benefits of God's blessing and God's divine relationship and his direct communication, all of those things in the Old Testament that people failed again and again, we see in Jesus the realized version. And ultimately we see, most importantly, why the covenant of Jesus is better for us and why we are supposed to serve him. We'll end with Hebrews 7, 15 through 19. Again, as the Hebrew writer references this prophecy in Psalms, this becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent. What does that mean? The priest had to be from Levi, right? Had to be literally a descendant of Levi. Not that. But he has become a priest by the power of an indestructible life. Not just an accident of birth, but a purposeful sacrifice and ultimately resurrection. Not random, but intentional, that he is our priest. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. On the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced. And this is the real cincher, right? Through which we draw near to God. That's what the anointed ultimately, in any context, the anointed was supposed to do. To help the people draw near to God. The priests in the offering of sacrifices. The prophets in the telling people what God expects of them. And telling people God's truth. And the king in his leadership of the nation. That he would lead not just the individual, but the entire nation to draw near to God. That's what was expected of the anointed. And that's what Jesus does for us. So as we study these messianic prophecies, we study the prophecies of the Lord's anointed, this is what Jesus came to do, to be the one through whom we draw near to God. And I hope we can do that together. If you're here tonight and you're ready to do that, well, we know what is expected because Jesus told us what is expected, right? As a prophet of God, he told us what is expected of us. To be confessing our sins, to be united with him in immersion, to believe in the things that he has told us, to turn from our old life. And why would we do that? Because he is the conquering king, amen? Jesus is the conquering king, the one who has conquered not over nations, but over death itself. And that's what he offers to his followers, victory over death.